If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David was special. The Old Testament, we see where God had determined that he was going to remove his providential hand and from King Saul, and he sent his prophet Samuel to find the next king. Sent him to a man named Jesse, a Bethlehemite, and Jesse had 8 sons. The Lord was going to tell Samuel which of those 8 sons to choose to be the next king. And so Samuel did that, and he goes to Jesse, and Jesse brings his sons out, starting with Eliam, the oldest, the one most likely to be a king. Ran him through. Samuel said, not him, not him, not him, not him. Went through all 7 of them. Samuel says, haven't you got any more? Jesse says, well, yeah, I have my youngest son, David. He's just a little shepherd boy. He's out. Samuel says, go get him. He brings him to him. And Samuel said, anoint him. He's the one. And we know he was special, had a special unction of the Spirit, because in verse chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, it says, 13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That wasn't just the Holy Spirit of God when he was born again of the Spirit of God. There was a special anointed. David was special. And yet, what we're going to read here about David is something that we could probably just never imagine would happen to someone like him. Again, in 2 Samuel, it says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. My first point this morning is that when we are not where we're supposed to be, Satan will be where we are at. He'll find us, my beloved, every single time. David was supposed to be at battle. He wasn't supposed to be tarrying at home. David was, in the terms that we use at work, loafering. Those are the times when Satan will set his snares and his traps for you and for me. Verse 2, it says, and it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. Now, this was the time and day, let this sink in, this was the time and day where David would go to pray. The Bible doesn't say so, but I suspect that he went up on the rooftop at that time in order to pray. Do you think that Satan is not like a roaring lion going to and fro over all the earth, seeking whom he may devour? He is. He is. It says, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. He saw a woman washing herself. Folks, it's the eyes. The eyes. You know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Believe it. Back in 1960, in the presidential election, there was a debate, the presidential race, there was a debate between Richard Nixon and John Kennedy. This was the first debate that was ever televised to the nation. First time. And of course, many, many people in America at that time still didn't even have TVs. And it's amazing what they found out afterwards. They would poll, And over 80% of the people who heard that debate on the radio and didn't see it on TV, over 80% of the people they polled said that Nixon won that thing hands down. By the same token, over 80% of the people who saw it on TV said that Kennedy won the debate. John Kennedy was young. John Kennedy was handsome. John Kennedy was tan. Richard Nixon was, well, Richard Nixon. It's the eyes. It's the eyes. Look where it says here, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not the Father, but is of the world. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. I submit to you this morning that someone could have described to David the incredible beauty of this woman, Bathsheba, and it would not have driven him to do what he did. But when he saw her, different story. Different story altogether. Oh, how we today, my beloved, no matter what our age or what our circumstances, oh, how we need to be so very careful about what we let our eyes see. Internet, television, movies, magazines, it's so, the lust of the flesh is so prevalent everywhere. It's so difficult not to see it. It's not just sexual lust, but anything that might draw us away from our walk and our service to God. Anything that might tempt us and draw us from our service to God. Anything that we might see. Oh, it's so easy to be, look at that boat you want so badly, or that in my case, that RV that I covet. Whatever it might be that we covet, our eyes are make things so tempting. It says here, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. See, that's my case in point right here, okay? Were he in battle with his men, where he should have been, and he would not have walked upon his roof, and he would have not have seen the woman, and he would not have been tempted as he was. You see, Bathsheba was, in today's modern vernacular, a drop-dead, weak-in-the-knees, stone-cold, gorgeous. The Bible says she was very beautiful to look upon. The Bible doesn't say that about a lot of women. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. Hey, so far there's nothing wrong here. Okay, he's only asking about her. There's no harm in that. He does not yet know that she's married. Let's go on. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Right here. Right here is where David's interest should have ended. Even for a king. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Now I have a question here. Have you ever wondered if this particular affair was consensual? The scripture doesn't say one way or another how Bathsheba thought about this whole thing. Okay? But it would seem to matter to me whether or not Bathsheba was complicit in all this, or whether she was prevailed upon by against her free will. After all, David was the king. He could do and have whatever he wanted. Nevertheless, this is recorded. My beloved, I believe this is recorded to show that what even the best of men or women, if left to ourselves, and how strong our corrupt nature is, even when we're regenerated or the Holy Spirit of God, when grace is not in exercise. It's recorded to tell us how we need to stand and how much we need fresh amounts of grace, fresh supplies of grace every day in our lives. And it's recorded to caution us and how it's necessary to stand lest we fall. It's here to show us how necessary it is for us to watch and to pray all the time about these things, that we enter not, as the Lord says, enter not into temptation. For she was purified with her uncleanness. Now, the Bible also often gives what I consider TMI, too much information. This clause is in there, is added to show the reason for her washing herself. Bathsheba wasn't there just washing herself to take a regular a bath to clean herself. She was there to purify herself of her monthly cycle according to the law in Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 19. Now, because the term of her separation was expired, David knew that he was now free from sin of laying with an unclean person. He knew the law. And so he figured he was okay, but that David was to do much worse. He would commit adultery. The Levitical law was a small thing compared to what David would do next. And she returned unto her house. Well, that's nice. You know, it no harm done, no foul, no one will ever know. Nobody saw anything. It's nothing to see here, no big deal, until verse 5. And the woman conceived and went and told David and said, I am with child. Uh-oh, now we have a problem. Now we have a problem. So let's begin here counting the sins of David. The sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart. That special, special of all men. You know, David is often spoken of in the scriptures as even a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, there's a little bit of a difference there. Jesus is God and he is sinless. But even Jesus is even spoken of as the super David. We could spend a long time going through the Bible this morning and show all the different ways that David is a type of our Savior. And yet still, let's begin counting his sins. His first sin is slothfulness. David was supposed to be in battle. He wasn't, okay? Lust. David should have not continued to look upon Bathsheba once he saw her down on that rooftop. He never should have continued to look at her. And then adultery. Duh. Now she's pregnant. And David will begin to pile sin upon sin upon sin in a downward spiral of lying and murder. We're about to see how our sins tend to multiply as we cover them up. Again, I don't know why I keep bringing Richard Nixon in, but I remember this so clearly as a child. You see, my dad, my family, on my mother's side, were original settlers in this country. We've been here for ages. As long as America's been America, we've probably been on this continent. My family has always, always, always been Republican. My parents literally thought John Kennedy was the Antichrist. Okay, if you can imagine how we, anyway, I remember as a kid saying, it was a cover-up, it was a cover-up. That Watergate break-in, that was, by today's standards, it was practically nothing, but it was the cover-up. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and the people did, and how the war prospered. Folks, I got news for you. Right about now, David could care less how that war is prospering. He doesn't care anything about this war that's going on. Verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet for Uriah's refreshment and to prepare him for bed, which is exactly where David wanted Uriah to be. Okay? And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Okay, David's going to sweeten the pot. He's bringing some meat so that he and Bathsheba could have a nice meal together. What a nice guy. How thoughtful of David. How thoughtful he was. What a guy. By the way, this Uriah was not even a Jew, but he was a captured Hittite who had risen to be a great warrior in David's army. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. So Uriah has disobeyed, hasn't he, a direct order from the king. Okay, the Jews to this very day will tell you that this was worthy of death and that David was justified in his subsequent action. But I submit to you, my beloved, that that was not the problem. The problem was that Uriah has more integrity right now in his little finger than the great David has in his entire body. Verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went now down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down to thine house? You see, David's starting to sound like a desperate man. He's got to cover that sin somehow. You know, sin will make us that way, won't it? Verse 11. And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? Notice something here. David has not heretofore mentioned anything about Uriah's wife, about Uriah lying in his wife, lying with his wife. Question, does Uriah add this clause because he somehow suspects David of something? We don't know that. We don't know. Has Bathsheba tried already to persuade Uriah to come in unto her while he's there? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. Uriah's sense of honor, my beloved, is in stark contrast to David's deceit. Verse 12. And David said to Uriah, Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. Here we see David again piling one sin on top of another sin. Now he's trying to get Uriah drunk so that he'll go in and lay with his wife and cover his sin, okay? Adding sin on top of sin. And even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of the Lord, but went not down to his house. Nothing David is trying is working. Gee, I wonder why not. Nothing. It won't work. Verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. David the king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, has just committed the sin of murder. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He doesn't actually physically kill Uriah, but he's guilty of murder right here. How ironic that Uriah himself is carrying his own death sentence to Joab. Do you think Uriah read that letter? You think he might have suspected something and maybe looked inside that letter to see if what was in it? Folks, I don't think it would have mattered. I think Uriah would have been faithfully delivered it anyway. I think he was that kind of honorable man. Don't you? Verse 16. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out, and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Notice that word, also. You see, Uriah was not the only soldier that would die this day because of David's sin. Oh no, no. Our sins affect people. They affect people. He's not the only one that will die. Numerous people will die because of what David has done. Verse 18. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arose, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city which ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Amalek, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he die in Thebez? Why went ye knee nigh the wall? Then saith thou, Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Here we see Joab doing what? He's covering his backside. Joab knows that what he did was not smart. He knew that it was not the way to win this battle, but he's sending a letter covering him saying, "Listen, let David know that the Uriah the Hittite is dead. That's why I did what I did." Okay? He knows his strategy was an unnecessary risk. He knew he would lose good men because of David's instruction. Here's my point. My beloved, we ought never, never get the idea that our sins don't affect other people. They do. They sure do. Okay, listen, folks, sin, and especially sexual sin, will quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, okay? Our little dalliances, our seemingly even our smallest transgressions will rob us, and by the extension of those we love, of blessings that we could have had we not. You know, that's why it's so important for young people who have not yet got marriage, to hold yourselves out for marriage. You know, this is a side subject here, if you will, but there's a reason that the Bible teaches us to hold ourselves out for marriage, and that the marriage bed is undefiled, and that it's a sin to have relations outside of the sanctuary of the marriage. He's doing it for our joy. They do it, and God has these rules, if you will, for our benefit and our joy in a lifetime. The more we give ourselves to someone emotionally, and if we've gone too far, even physically, to someone else who the Lord hasn't brought us together with, and we know this isn't the person for us, and yet we give a little piece of our heart to this person or that person, and every time that happens, we give a little bit more of our heart to them. All those pieces of our heart, all those emotions were designed to be for the one that God would have us to be with. And oh, how much better that marriage relationship could have possibly been had we held ourselves out. Oh, what a blessing it is in this life if we can do that. God knows it's for our benefit and our joy in this life. And so even seemingly minor transgressions have an effect. Verse 22. So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us in the field, and were upon them even the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Now, I suspect David's reaction to this report would surprise that messenger. I'm betting that messenger is going to think that David is going to be absolutely livid that they did what they've done. They didn't have to have all these men killed. They could have won the battle easily without this. And I suspect he'll be surprised that David is not greatly upset. But listen what David says, verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." David says, "Oh yeah, don't worry about that. Just win the battle now." Question: what's David's attitude at this moment? Right about now? How's David feeling about what he's done? Okay, relief? No doubt. David is relieved beyond measure. Is David grieving over the things he's done? Is he grieving over his sin? No, he's covered his sin. He's taken care of the problem. He's gotten away with it. He feels satisfied. David feels great about this whole thing. Look at verse 26. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David, being king, could hide his sin from just about anyone, but not God. See, that's the part that's so frightening to me, and I suspect frightening to you. We can't hide anything from God. We can hide things from just about anybody but God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Well, that's awful scary to me, knowing that everything I do or everything I think, the Lord knows it. He knows. David thinks it's over. It's not. It's not over. Verse 12. Chapter 12. Excuse me, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his own bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to David, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." David's incensed, isn't he? He's incensed how anyone could do this. Now the next four words will change David's life forever. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Thou art the man, David. It was you. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such things, such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, and hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Have you ever heard the term attitude adjustment? Oh yeah, everything's changed now for David. The scene has changed for David now completely, hasn't it? Okay? He's not indifferent anymore. He's not self-satisfied anymore. David has been found out. He's been found out. He's crushed. He's broken. David is contrite. Verse 13. And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." That, of course, is a good point. Every time we sin, it may be against someone or another one, but it's always against the Lord. Whenever we sin, whenever we do somebody wrong, we're doing it against the Lord as well. That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? That's a good thing to remember when we treat someone poorly. we're sinning against the Lord as well. Our sins, which so often hurt others, are always against God. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. See, death was the just punishment for David's actions. In fact, he announced death. He pronounced it upon the rich man himself. Remember, he said here, and the Lord, as the Lord liveth, and the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. This, of course, was before he realized that he was the man. Okay? But the Lord here, my beloved, will show mercy, won't he? He doesn't take David's life as he should, as the law would claim. However, let's not get the idea that David's gotten away with anything, that there will be no punishment for David's sin. Oh, he'll be punished for the rest of his life. This grievous sin, he'll know it forever. Look what it says, verse 14. Howbeit, because of this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them, and it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. Read Psalm 51, where David is talking about this very thing, where he says even the bones of him are broken, and he's so contrite, where he says to the Lord, begs the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Read how contrite David is, how sad he is. Yes, David, even this sinner David can never ever lose his eternal salvation. Oh, but he's lost, he's fixing to lose a lot. He's lost his son. You see, we'll never, no matter what happens in this life, lose our eternal salvation. Contrary to the belief of many today, we cannot, because we are held in the sovereign hand of God. John chapter 10 and verse 25 says, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know, it's interesting, that verse. It's interesting how that verse is put. The Lord didn't say, you're not of my sheep because ye believe not. Oh, no. No, my beloved, sheephood, if that's a word, is not a prerequisite for eternal heaven and immortal glory. He said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They shall never, ever, ever perish. David is in heaven one day. Every single one of the objects of God's love will be in heaven one day. But we can do things in our life to make shipwreck of our life, and so bad that we can lose so many blessings this side of glory, which is what David is going to do. He will pay for his sins, the joy of his salvation, begging the Lord to restore to him that joy. That child, born out of adultery, okay, itself did nothing wrong, yet God took the life of that child for David's sin. Now verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. The name Solomon, it means peaceable. Peaceable. King Solomon reigned in peace. His father David never did. Never did. So here's a question. You know, back years ago when I first came to the church, Elder Little Union used to have Elder Lucero Bradley come every year, and before everything became so very different, Brother Bradley's messages literally changed my life. I can probably honestly say that I'm Primitive Baptist today because of that man and the messages he brought here at this church. But he would almost always, at the end of his messages, many of his messages were about practical godliness, and he would say something. He would say, how is it with you? Well, let me ask, how is it with you? How often are we willing to condemn others without looking first at ourselves? You see, folks, that's the message here. The message isn't here about this sordid affair that happened and all the sins that David compiled and happened. That the message here is, if you or I had been judging David's case, we would have said, hang him. But listen to the message that the Lord gives, the reason for the lesson the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 5 and 1. He says, judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with that measure ye meet, ye shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now that verse, judge not lest ye be judged, is the most well-known verse in all the Bible. Every single heathen who's never even read another verse in the Bible, they all know that verse. Judge ye lest ye not judge. Oh, you people are just so judgmental of all these things that are going on. No, you see, the Lord has judged sin. The Lord has already judged sin. He's already judged fornication as being a sin. He's already judged homosexuality as being a sin. He's already judged murder and lying and deceit as being sin. He's already made these judgments. We can recognize them. It's important. You see, the lesson here is for us today. Sometimes those who are the most indignant and intolerant of others are those that are guilty of the very same thing, or worse, aren't they? Now, I'm not saying that things like church discipline should ever be compromised. However, as far as our attitude towards our brothers and sisters, we need to look closely within at ourselves, don't we? David was ready to have that man put to death, okay? Different story when the prophet said, thou art the man. Different story. You see, when the gospel comes to us in power, that's what happens. When we're not thinking about other sin, but when we're thinking about our own sin, that's when the gospel has power in our hearts. That's when we realize that we are the man. Listen, if a person ever sees the doctrine of total depravity, everything else we believe, my friends, will just fall right into place. It surely will. When someone sees that we are dust lower than the lowest can possibly be, when they see themselves as totally and completely depraved, then they'll understand how high and mighty the Lord is. Until they see that, they'll never truly understand the doctrines of grace. It is vital to understand how when Adam transgressed God's law, and partook of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into a state of sin and death. Adam didn't just hurt us in the fall. My beloved, he ruined us. He ruined us, and so therefore no man of himself is able to do anything of a spiritual nature. The Bible over and over teaches us. Was it Isaiah said that all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Folks, that's the good stuff. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. Job says, how much in chapter 15, how much more abominable and filthy is man who drinketh iniquity like water? Dang, that's not a very glowing recommendation, but that's the truth. Outside of the grace of God, that's what we all are. That's what we all are. See, some folks, they see the doctrine, they believe the doctrine, they know it's true, but they haven't yet gotten the message, thou art the man, okay? It's one thing to say that Adam was a sinner. It was easy for me to stand up here and say that Adam did this, Adam was a sinner, Adam transgressed God's law, it's all Adam's fault. It's quite another to say that I'm a sinner, that I'm corrupt, that I'm vile, that I am unworthy of the least of the Lord's blessings. My beloved, when we see that, then Then we'll see the Lord high and lifted up. When we see ourselves in that state, we will stop quibbling about God. That'll all be over. Have you ever had that experience? If you're anything like me, you do all the time. Was there a time in your life when you saw the hypocrisy of folks everywhere, in everything, and that you felt pretty good about yourselves? You know, that happens to me every time I turn on the news. I look at all these idiots out there in the political world, I'm saying, these people are not only morons, but they're evil and they're immoral, and it's just horrible what's going on. But how often do we spend time and look at our own selves as well? But then there came a time when the gospel message hit us right between the eyes, when we realized that grace was the only message that would fit your case, when you realized that thou art the man, that it was you. Indeed, David would suffer punishment for his sin. The sword never left David's house. He was always at war. He would never realize his dream of erecting a great temple for his God. Never realize that. His son, Solomon, would do that very thing. Solomon's temple was magnificent. David never saw it. He never saw it. But you know, when you read some of the last words of David, you'd see what a servant's heart he had. You know, one of the hallmarks of a true servant of God will be that they'll have a great desire to encourage the next generation. And it's that they with preachers as well. Older preachers, you can tell they have a real servant's heart when they're encouraging to the next generation of preachers coming up. They don't feel, they don't feel as if they're in danger of losing their flocks or they're not envious of gifts coming up. They encourage the young ministry coming up. They have a servant's heart for the next generation and the next on down. So many elderly ministers that I know of have that very heart, that they're so encouraging to the young ones that come up. David was that way. You read in 2 Chronicles about how David would provide a lot of his gold, and he provided a lot of his silver and provisions and wood and money and instruction for the building of that temple, knowing that he would never see it. He would never build it. That's a servant's heart. David was. David would come to feel the sweet peace of forgiveness of his sins. They were many, but he was forgiven. You see, my beloved, just as the Lord reveals our sin to us, even though no one else sees it, no one else knows it, God reveals it. He also reveals that he is the friend of sinners. Thank you this morning for your attention.